Easy to lose focus and have wrong priorities. Our world tells us success is dying with the most toys, and you have to look out for number one, meaning yourself, right? So we're told we must want the latest and the greatest, tech, cars, trucks, etc. We deserve a comfortable life, comfortable lifestyle with a lovely home and beautiful furnishings, right? What happens when God's people become complacent, lose focus on God, and live for themselves? Haggai speaks directly to the futility of misplaced priorities. I invite you to turn to the Old Testament book of Haggai. We're moving from Galatians to Haggai. That's no smooth segue, but that's what we're doing. Haggai chapter 1. 1 through 11, Haggai comes right after Zephaniah. That will help you find it. And also, it is the third to the last book of the Old Testament. So that probably will help a little more. Haggai is one of the three, called one of the three post-exilic prophets. That means after the Jewish exile, there's three prophets: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. People of Judah had been taken into captivity by Babylon, and the Babylonians in 586 BC utterly destroyed the glorious Temple of Solomon. In 538 BC, Cyrus decreed that the Jews could return from Babylon to Judah, to Jerusalem. They began to build the Jewish temple in 538. They quit in 536 BC. Haggai is 16 long years later. They've been building their own houses and doing their own thing. How's that working for you? Well, Haggai will tell us now. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Haggai 1, 1 through 11. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Verses 1 through 3, I have 4, I think, listed there, but we'll see the people's perspective. It's indifference, apathy. The time has not yet come, they say. Verses 4 through 11, we'll see God's perspective. It's invitation or instruction. The time is now, the time is at hand. First of all, then, the people's perspective, indifference. The time is not yet, not now. Haggai, as mentioned, is written in 520 BC. Haggai is very concerned with precise and exact dates. During the time of restoration following Judah's return from the Babylonian captivity, as I mentioned, Haggai is the first word from God to the returned exiles, the first prophetic word, sure word that comes from God. Haggai is a contemporary of the prophet Zechariah. Ezra returned 80 years after the first exiles returned. Ezra came back in 458 B.C. But Ezra tells the account of those who first returned. So we see mention of Haggai in Ezra 5:1. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Ezra 6:14. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Well, more on that as we go through the book, but they started building in 520 B.C. and they finished in 516 B.C. rebuilding God's temple. Haggai gives six precise dates in a short prophecy. He's first, he's before the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah. So he's the first one to speak the word of the Lord to these returned exiles. And the whole book of Haggai takes place over about a three-month period as we read it through. The name Haggai means my feast or festival. He calls God's people to repentance, and this will lead to a new festival, a new celebration of God. Haggai is encouraging because the people actually obey. Unlike most of the prophets, like Jeremiah and Isaiah, Ezekiel, where the people largely ignore God's prophetic word and even try to kill God's prophet, like in Jeremiah and Isaiah 2, they actually respond with obedience. But the book begins, as in our section today, begins with disappointed expectations. The people came back with high hopes from Babylon in 538 B.C. under the decree of Cyrus. You can return to your home city, Jerusalem. But they were soon discouraged due to outside opposition. Many of the people around them said, we want to work with you. They said, we don't want you to work with us. We're Jews. We're going to do it ourselves. And they attacked them verbally and threatened them with destruction and armies and so forth. And they also had wrong priorities. We should pause to note that that's how the devil still attacks God's people today. He attacks from the outside. And he has through church history with jail and martyrdom and direct opposition, trying to destroy the word of God and so forth. But as he also attacks from within the professing church with false teaching, false teachers, and just apathy, complacency, worldliness, when his people lose focus and have those misplaced priorities. Well, God's people had quickly given up the rebuilding of God's temple, as mentioned in 536 B.C., and were simply trying to survive. In a period of uncertainty and fear, it is easy to focus on yourself, isn't it? We start throwing pity parties and maybe even blame God. God, we came back here, and now look at it. Look at the mess we're all in. It's just too difficult. When plan A doesn't work, it's easy just to settle for plan B. Enough of putting God's way first. Let's just do the best we can for ourselves, was their attitude. Or, we've got so far off track now, there's no hope in going back. One of the lies of the devil. Doesn't God want us to be happy and comfortable anyway? But choosing personal comfort over obedience is a sign of misplaced priorities. The people were complacent and satisfied with their own paneled houses. Their houses, as it says in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Probably cedar paneling, a sign of wealth. David said in 2 Samuel 7:2, here I live in a house of cedar, and God's God's house is just a tent. He's the one that wanted to build a temple for God. Solomon's temple is called repeatedly paneled house with cedar. Nice. Jeremiah 22:14, for example, says, who says I will build, but a guy who's not following the Lord, I'll build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms. Who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion, which is, I understand, is a red color, a little bit of purple maybe thrown in. Nice, bright, beautiful, right? Well, they were focused on their own needs and desires and left God's house a ruin for 16 years. They were running to work on their own houses. Verse 9 says, you busied yourself. He busies himself with his own house. The word busy there is running. They're running to meet their own needs and take care of their own stuff. But they're leaving God's house desolate or dry. More than that, verse 2, they were saying, it's not even time. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. They're waiting for a more peaceful, prosperous time. Surely they thought that would be the sign from God to restart that, right? Let's wait till we have peace or we have more money in the bank. Maybe someday we'll serve God again. But their misplaced priorities were leaving them in mere survival mode. They were living in futility and going nowhere fast. Treading water. you work a lot, but you're not going anywhere. Or like a hamster on a treadmill. You know, a lot of energy, but there's no progress. At least nothing of eternal value. Do you ever feel that way? You're just running on a treadmill? Busy, 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 but what are you really accomplishing or doing? If they were so poor they could not build God's house, how could they be building their own? It's a matter of priorities and the heart. Ian DeGweed, who used to be a pastor in Grove City, Pennsylvania, yes, the Grove City College, was a teacher there also, where my daughter Katie is a freshman. In his sermons in the Presbyterian Church there, he said, until their priorities were reordered and God's house restored, they could hardly expect to see greater fruitfulness in their own lives and land. Choosing personal comfort does not satisfy in the end. It leads to emptiness and futility. Isaiah said, why spend your money and your labor on what does not satisfy? We move now to God's perspective, God's invitation. The time is now. The Lord now speaks his perspective. Is it time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 5, consider your ways. And God goes on to remind them of their meager existence and missing out on God's blessing for putting him first. They left God's temple dry. The word ruin can be translated dry, and so they have drought, as it says in verse 11. Drought and blight because of their wrong priorities. Everything they are working for is amounting to nothing. Their crops, look at verse 6. You have sown much, planted a lot of seed, harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. Their clothing, you clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. It wears out, it's tattered. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Picture their money bag, and the coins are dropping out. The silver's dropping out. They're losing it. If God's people will consider their ways, verse 5, literally, set your heart upon your ways and begin to refocus on glorifying God, he will bring renewal. Verse 8, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. For the remnant of Judah, it meant rebuilding God's temple and not letting it lay in ruins. They will honor God by obeying and have his pleasure. Psalm 147 speaks of God's pleasure, verses 10 and 11. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. God doesn't take pleasure in our human resources and works, efforts. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. God's glory had departed from the temple prior to its destruction. Ezekiel 11:23 says, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that's on the east of the city. In 586 B.C., as mentioned, God's temple had been totally wiped out by the Babylonian army. But its reconstruction would allow his glory once more to inhabit his temple. The next chapter, Haggai 2:7, I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. If you'll only rebuild it, I'll fill this house with glory. Verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Probably actually pointing to the Messiah Jesus, 500 and some years later, who will come to the second temple, the rebuilt temple of the Jews. Above all, verse 8, God wants to be glorified, that I may be glorified. We are to desire God's glory. What is the chief end of man? To enjoy God. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God by enjoying him forever. God is glorified in obedience also. John Piper, his quick summary of a lot of things is this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Are you satisfied in God? Is he your greatest joy? Is he your delight? Is he your ultimate treasure more than anything in this world? It's God himself through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, I want to throw in a little sidebar and disclaimer, because Ian DeGweed does too, but this passage does not justify a focus on health and wealth prosperity. You could see, as you read through this, it'd be easy for a health and wealth preacher to take this passage and say, okay, if you give to God, I actually heard this on TV. I usually don't watch health and wealth guys, but I happen to see a two-minute blurb of one this week, and sure enough, he was saying, you know, I'm trusting God that you lay this seed, and God's going to repay it to you 60-fold, even 100-fold, maybe 1,000-fold. In other words, you give me money, and God will bless you back with money. Put God first, right, and you'll get all kinds of material stuff back. Or we could even use this as a guilt trip, he says, over a church building project. Speaking of building projects, we just announced that today. But I thought, anyway, but it's easy to take this book and say, if you repent and put God first, he'll bless you physically with all kinds of material blessings, right? Well, at least partially true for Israel in the Old Testament, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, God does say, if you love me and follow me, I'll give you good harvests, no diseases, no war, etc., etc. It's not the primary application for us today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Nor was it totally that way for Israel, even. God wanted their hearts above all things, not outward obedience just to get stuff from God, which is how many people interpreted it in the Old Testament. However, God often does bring human flourishing when people obey him, even on a horizontal, even in our lives level. Christians should have, followers of Christ should have good work ethics and diligence, and many times they are good employees and they do well with their jobs because they want to honor God even through their vocation, right, through their work. Glorify God through your work. Followers of Christ avoid many problems by avoiding drugs and premarital sex and other vices, right? I remember a cartoon back in the 90s. I think it was in the 90s, but this old cartoon that showed a young man talking to his grandfather, and he said, something like this. Grandpa, did you wear something for safe sex in your day? And he said, yes. It's called a wedding ring. Followers of Christ may experience, even in this life, more joy, peace, satisfaction, and contentment. But he may not always shower financial or material blessings on us. It's not about getting the toys we always wanted, but about the joys we have in God alone. Mark 8:36, our Lord Christ says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" So what is our priority? It's not stuff, it's not the things of this world, but it's our soul. It's our soul delighting in God. God may not give us that mega church, but he will pour out his spiritual blessings on his people as we focus on him first. Things like peace, growth in the Word, growth in Jesus, contentment, assurance, joy. God is still building a house today. Us. What is the house of God today? It's not a physical brick and mortar location. It's not a temple in Jerusalem. It's not a temple here. It's not a building. It's people. We are being built as a holy temple on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Where do you get this? The New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:19-22. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, you Gentiles, you non-Jews, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Where does God live today? In his people, in us, individually and corporately as followers of Christ. 1 Peter 2:4-5. Dana alluded to this. "As you come to him," Jesus Christ, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." We're living stones being fit into God's building by God. "To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices as acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Not only are we being built as God's holy house or temple, we are also God's priests through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, this building that we're sitting in is not God's house. Please hear that. You are. You are. So as God's people, we must consider our ways, examine our motives and priorities. Matthew 6:33, our Lord Christ again said, "But seek first." In the context, the disciples were anxious about all the stuff of the world. The pagans run after all these things, clothing and shelter and so forth. How are we going to live? How are we going to make it? "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Priority one, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care then of our needs. Are we truly focusing on honoring God above all things? In place of the futile things to which we so readily give our lives, the Lord promises to give us true and lasting satisfaction in him. We often try to find satisfaction in money, success, fame, outward beauty, pleasure, the pleasures of this world. But we are to delight ourselves in the Lord, taste and see that the Lord is good. Begin to live plan A for God's people. Don't put off serving and seeking the Lord. The time is now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time." Behold, now it's the day of salvation. If anyone was without Jesus Christ, that's always a great verse. Don't put it off. Come unto Jesus Christ today, who died for you, who rose again for you, gave his life for you, paid it all for you. Come unto him. Now is the day of salvation. Seek him now, even for believers. Get into his word now. Obey him now. Don't wait for a more opportune moment. Hebrews 3, 12 to 15 is a warning passage. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is the deceiver, lies to us, promises success, promises satisfaction, and it ends with emptiness. Pleasures of sin for a season don't last. They lead to emptiness and futility. If we've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, quoting from Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. I want to end with a big, long quote from Ian DeGuid, but I think it's really good. It ties into communion to come. Yet we do not receive the fullness of that promised blessing here and now. There is a feast that is yet to come, a feast that will fully satisfy our souls with the richest of fare, and a feast for which God will provide fine wedding garments, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. The new Jerusalem in heaven awaits us. In the present, life often remains hard and frustrating, just as it was for the returned exiles. We find ourselves struggling to be faithful in the midst of challenging circumstances and overwhelming obstacles. As we wait for that fullness, as we continue to repent of our own self-centeredness and sinfulness, we already experience the first fruits of the Lord's presence with us and a foreshadowing of that final feast in the Lord's Supper. These tokens, the bread and the cup, are intended to arouse our hunger for God and for heaven more than they are to satisfy it. It is a constant reminder to hunger for the day when our desire for God will finally be satisfied and our thirst for his presence will be slaked, when the construction of his new temple will be complete and the Lord will be with his people forever. Amen. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Repent and find your joy in Christ alone. He's the only way to know God through his death and resurrection. He paid it all. Consider your ways. Are you wasting your life busily running after the things and pleasures of this world? Turn by God's grace unto Christ. Are you putting your comfort above obedience to God? Over my years of ministry, many times I've heard people say, as they're about to make what I view and what Scripture views as foolish decisions, doesn't God want me happy? To which I try to tell people, not as much as he wants you to be holy. Is God then your greatest joy and delight? Is he your number one priority? Can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. Let's pray together. As we prepare our hearts to come for the Lord's Supper, maybe we'll have just a few moments of silence and look at your own priorities in life, and then I'll pray. Lord God, we come to acknowledge that we are so often just distracted, We so often are drawn to the things of this world and not to you. Lord, I pray that as we prepare to come to your table, that you'd reawaken in us our first love for you, our first allegiance to you, that you would be priority one in our lives, day by day. Lord Jesus Christ, and to honor you would be our joy, because you are our treasure and our delight. In Christ's name.